First of all, God doesn't need your help.
We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church.
Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
The book of Acts. We're going to begin a brand new study today. 9 years, give or take, we've been in the book of Matthew. And for those of you that are visiting today, that's because when we taught Matthew, we taught all the Gospels. We taught so much of the Old Testament. Matthew was written to the Jews, written by a Jew, about a Jewish Messiah. And we needed to spend a lot of time dealing with the Old Testament and what Jesus was doing in fulfillment of prophecy. But now we begin a study in the book of Acts, which is an entirely different study. It's entirely different for you. No longer will we be studying the things that related to the old covenant, but now we'll be beginning a journey into the church age. And so, by way of introduction, I've put together a few points. Usually I'll bring you a point or two at the end, but I'm going to bring you the points at the front end, and then we're going to dig back into an expository style study that we've been accustomed to over the years. Admittedly, the last few weeks we have spent some time kind of topically because we looked at each of the words from the cross, the activities of the cross, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, his post-resurrection appearances, and his ascension. And so we've been kind of topical, even though we're expositorily working our way through those in minute detail. We're going to start to move a bit quicker. Well, I shouldn't say that. I think I made it to verse 2 today in the first service. But lots of introduction and working our way through in an expository style. But I put a few points together that I think are important for you in the study of the book of Acts. The first thing that you should do, now I tempted myself to do it in the first service, I won't do it in the second either, but I will at least show you that this page in your Bible that says New Testament is in the wrong place. That page, you should at least mentally tear it out of your Bible. And I almost did it just on accident. And put it in the front of the book of Acts. Because the Gospels are part of the Old Covenant dispensation. Jesus' earthly ministry was taking place under the law. He was born under the law. He fulfilled the law. And having fulfilled the law, we now move into something new, an entirely different era in history, a different kind of administration where the law has been fulfilled. Paul goes as far as to say that it has been made obsolete. It is vanishing away. It has been annulled in Christ. The handwriting of ordinance that was against us has been nailed to the cross. And now we are going to enter into something unusual for many, and that is the rule of the kingdom and the church age. Now, that's a problem, because we know theologically that we are not in the literal kingdom age, that the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ is in the future. That is when Jesus returns to the earth at the second coming, establishes his earthly kingdom, and literally reigns from Jerusalem over the entire earth. But today, we have been, according to Paul, Colossians chapter 1, he says, we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love. And so we now live under the principles of the kingdom. Jesus is our king. We are his servants. Paul calls himself the doulos, a slave. We are the slaves of Jesus by choice, bond servants of Jesus Christ, and we are going to be introduced to the work, the empowering, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, you already know this because you're born again. And when you're born again, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some people have made a lot of mystical talk about that, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that as we work our way through. But you have been introduced into the church age. You, all of you, are born again, assuming that you are today. If you're visiting here today and you're not born again, we'll need to see you about that. We want you to know the Lord personally and have the regeneration that we're talking about by the power of the Holy Spirit. But for the most part, Candlelight is a believing church. You guys are here to learn the Bible and to do what we are learning. Or shall I say, let the Lord do through us what we are learning. We'll talk about all these things. And so the page that says New Testament's in the wrong place. We will be reading in the Gospels, and you'll say, well, I should be doing these things. And there are things in the Gospels that you would not do today. For example, if you have been healed of a disease, you don't go show yourself to a priest. Okay? So now we enter into a new form of administration, the church age. So that page should be placed differently in your Bible, at least in your mind, so that you know. Secondly, you should know that the book of Acts is a history book. Every bit of it is true, unlike our history today. If you read history books today, and our public schools in particular, and you see that they've changed them over and over again, you don't even know what's true and what's not true anymore. This book is true. It is authoritative. It is the Word of God. But that does not mean that everything they did as recorded in the book of Acts is doctrine. It doesn't mean that everything they did was right. In fact, there were some things that they did that were not right, that they were their own inventions, their own ideas. There were some decisions that were made that they shouldn't have made. They made mistakes. Let me give you an example. Remember the early church? They decided, God did not tell them, but they decided to sell everything they have, give all the money to the apostles, and let the apostles be responsible for the distribution of the finances as needed by the members of the church. That became a big problem, and then pretty soon they had deacons that they appointed to do those kind of things. But, you guys, before the end of the first century, that had all fallen apart, and it was just a big problem. Well, why? Because God didn't tell them to do that. They decided to do it. And so you'll be studying things that they did that are true. They occurred. The history is accurate. But they were not the doctrines of the New Testament church. They were not the doctrines of the church age. And so you should know that. Number three, you should know that this book, based on what I just told you, records the history of God's chosen people who were imperfect people. God uses imperfect people. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel good because I know that God can use me. I fall short, I do things wrong, I make mistakes, and God still uses me. I love that. And you're going to see imperfect people in the book of Acts. Number four, and we'll get to this as we kind of break into the study. This book is written to a guy named Theophilus. Theophilus is, well, in my opinion, a guy. Now, some people say that Theophilus was a code word, a code name that was given to kind of, you know, speak to everybody. Because the name Theophilus means lover of God, it could also mean loved by God. Theos, God, and phileo, love, brotherly love, like the city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. So Theophilus is the brotherly love of God. And so one might suggest it means this is written to the lovers of God. We might also suggest that it means that it is written to a guy whose name was Theophilus, who was a lover of God, or shall we say in reverse, a person who is loved by God. So either way, you get the benefit. You are loved by God and you are lovers of God. And therefore, Luke writes to you. Who's Luke? Luke was a doctor, a physical medical doctor. And he was obviously a terrific guy to have around. He became a traveling companion to Paul. Some people believe that Luke traveled with Paul because of Paul's physical infirmity. There's been a lot of discussion about what Paul's physical infirmities were, but we don't know what those things were, but we do know that Luke the physician was a traveling companion to Paul, and that he was apparently supported by Theophilus. And so you've got a wealthy guy, Theophilus, who was very likely a Roman official, who became the financier in part of the ministries of Luke, and who assisted Paul, who wrote his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and his continuing story, the Acts of the Apostles. And so you've got Luke. Now, the debate about whether or not Luke was a Jew or a Gentile. Many people today teach that Luke was a Gentile, and yet we don't have any reason to believe that in the Bible. I know that that's going to surprise some of you, especially if you're students of the Bible. You've already been taught and you've already believed that Luke was a Gentile. There is nowhere in the Bible that says that Luke was a Gentile. It's not impossible. He may have been. But there are many reasons to believe that he was, in fact, a Jew. Now, there are things about Luke, some of his writing style and so forth, that certainly had a Hellenistic or Greek flavor. But that was also true of Josephus Flavius, or you know him as Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian who also wrote in a Hellenistic fashion. And so we don't need to worry about whether he was a Jew or a Gentile. We just need to know that it was Luke who wrote this book. We also know that this book was likely written around 62-63 AD, but we know that it was written before 64 and certainly before 70. Well, why do we know that? Well, the book ends with Paul in an incarceration, house arrest, able to have people coming and going. And so it was written and this account given before Paul's death. He was beheaded, according to historians. And it was also certainly written before the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Backdating, it would be very obvious that it was written before Nero lost his mind and went crazy and burned the city of Rome and blamed the Christians. And so you can kind of backdate this as late as early or late, depending on your perspective, I guess, into 63-ish. And so by the time you get to 64, it's going to be too late because we would have had Luke writing about the Roman persecution in a greater detail by that time. And so Luke the physician writes to Theophilus, a lover of God. Number five. The book is called, if you look in your pages, most of your Bibles will say the Acts of the Apostles. Some of it just says the Book of Acts. You can call it what you like, but I would suggest to you, based on a transition from the Old Covenant dispensation and now moving toward the Church Age and introducing the Church Age and the earliest years of the Church Age, I would like to call it the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. That's the way I would title the book. And that introduces something now that makes everyone get freaked out. The Holy Spirit. Ooh. Scary. Pretty soon everybody will be speaking in tongues and candlelight services and falling down in the aisle and quivering and No. But the Holy Spirit is for so many people in the church age a mystery because we're afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the things that He's doing through His church. We're afraid to talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit because we think we don't understand it. Or what's the difference between being filled with the Spirit and being baptized in the Spirit? We'll be getting into all this stuff. We don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. This is the acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the early church. It's the development of the early church where these individual apostles were anointed by God, filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, used by the Holy Spirit to continue the work of the ministry that Jesus began. We'll talk about that. And finally, just by way of introduction, this book is incomplete. What in the world are you talking about now? That's it, Martha. We are leaving the church. Because Pastor Paul thinks that this book is incomplete. Well, it is. It's incomplete. Now, the canon of Scripture is complete. The book as we have it recorded for us is complete. But the recorded attributes, activities, behaviors, history of the church is still being written today. You are the church. You are individual members that have been introduced into the body of Christ. And did you know that in the book of Malachi, or Malachi, depending on your preference, that God says that when the people got together and talked about Him and talked in His name, that what was communicated is written in the book of His remembrance. And so today, God writes down, a bunch of people came to candlelight today. Pastor Paul tempted to speak heretically, but didn't. The elders met upstairs and they prayed. They gave glory and honor to my son Jesus. They prayed for this person and that person and for those that are coming through the doors. I love the fact that God pays attention, that He records what's happening with us, that He is at work in us. He's at work through us. Amen? So we'll be talking about all these things as we study the book of Acts, the birthday of the church, the development of the early church, and the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit, the one that many Christians are afraid of, where they don't want to talk about anything mysterious. He's a spirit. Does He have a body? Comes and goes as He pleases? Well, that's one of the interesting things about the church age. He doesn't come and go as He pleases. That was more likely to be the occurrence of what was happening under the Old Covenant dispensation when He would come upon someone, anoint them. Even Saul, the first king, God came upon him and he began to prophesy. And they had a proverb about Saul. Is he one of the prophets? But in the church age, the Holy Spirit comes upon all of us. He indwells us. He seals us. He will never leave us, never forsake us. And He does one very important thing beside the regenerative work, and that is He points us to Jesus. If you're in a Pentecostal charismatic church, a lot of times the emphasis is on And the worship is directed toward the Holy Spirit. But the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. He will lead us and guide us to Him. The character and the personality and the behaviors that we see in the Holy Spirit are not some weird mystical behavior, but rather it is what we would see in the life of Jesus. Because Jesus Himself had laid down His divine attributes during His earthly ministry, and His actions were the actions of the Holy Spirit as lived out through Him. We'll talk about that. Let's begin. The former account. I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Well, the former account, of course, is the book that we call the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke is writing to Theophilus, lover of God, you, or lover of God, this guy. I particularly believe, as I mentioned already, that Theophilus was a guy, that he was probably a Roman official, and that he was very, very apparently moved upon by the Lord, a believer in the gospel, funded ministry, funded Luke's ministry, and therefore it was appropriate for Luke to write to him and give him an accounting of the things that are going on. Our church over in Bangkok, Thailand, just recently wrote me a long email, sent it to all the elders, our six-month report for Candlelight Bangkok, and gave us all the details of everything that's going on over there, and the people, and those that are in the immigration detention center, and those that are not, and the church, and their outreaches. They're getting ready to do a children's ministry outreach, and another local church is letting them use their building. And here's, you're going to love this, you guys. When these people are living in abject poverty, really, and they're living in part based on what you do as a giving church, he says, and by the way, we don't need any money for this outreach. I love that. It's not like, hey, let's tell them we're doing something else so we get more money, right? So Luke writes to Theophilus, and he says, look, I wrote this former account, and now I'm going to continue to write to you and give an account of the things, the travels, the activities, of all that, who? Jesus began in His earthly ministry years to do and to teach. Now, it's interesting to me that He says that this is what Jesus began to do. That tells me that Jesus is still doing. If He only began to do and teach, then He is still doing and teaching today, as He's going to account for this in this book we call the book of Acts, the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, i.e. the work of Jesus Christ. Now, let's just talk about the whole idea of Jesus laying down His divine attributes, because I don't want you to leave here confused. Jesus, when He was here during His earthly ministry, never ceased being God. Now, if you were taking notes, I would say write that in all caps and put exclamations and parentheses and quote marks and maybe use a red pen. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He was not created. He was before all things. He is the Creator. In Him, all things are held together. And He was incarnated. He was born into this world and became man to live among man. But while He was here as fully man, He never ceased being fully God. But He did lay down the divine attributes, the prerogatives of being God. For example, He could not be everywhere all at the same time as He was locked into a physical body like you and me, being fully man, fully God. So He laid down omnipresence. There's a fancy word for you. Omnipresence. His presence was everywhere. Okay? He laid down the divine attribute of omnipresence. He laid down the divine attribute of omniscience. All-knowing. Wow. That is interesting. Because, well, you saw Jesus doing a lot of things Well, as our study in the book of Matthew and the other Gospels would indicate, that made it seem like he knew everything. The disciples are arguing among themselves in the back room, and they're trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus looks at them and says, why are you guys reasoning among yourselves who should be the greatest in the kingdom? And then they look at each other and say, who ratted us out? And that was before WikiLeaks. So, like, what? What's going on? The Holy Spirit was using Jesus, working through Jesus, and provided him information. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And so he laid down omnipresence. He laid down omniscience. He also laid down omnipotence, all power. So the power that was at work in Jesus was the power of the Holy Spirit. He never ceased being God, but laid down his divine attributes. And it's interesting to me to read in this very first verse that the former account, Luke writes to Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, indicating that Jesus is still going to be doing his work in and through someone in the future. Well, he'll do it by the power of the Holy Spirit in and through you and me, believers in the church age, the body of Christ, the hands and feet. I remember some years ago when I was pastoring in California, one of our deacons came and was all upset. I think it was because Brenda had taught a children's song in the children's ministry department about where Jesus' hands and where his feet and so forth. And he was all in a dither about the fact that we are his hands and his feet. Hey guys, let's be honest. You, God is using. He sends you with the proclamation of the gospel. He sends you as his ambassadors to represent him in the world today. It's not inappropriate to say we're his hands and his feet. It's not us, though, doing the work. It's him doing the work in us. Very important distinction. And so Jesus began to do and to teach, and thus that means that he's going to do and he's going to teach as we move forward. And you will need to be aware of the fact that there are epistles that were written. We know they were written, some as a part of the history timeline and some following, where communications are being given to people in varying parts of the then known world. And they were the revelations of the Lord through his apostles. For example, you and I know definitively the book of the Revelation of John on the island of Patmos was given to him while he was imprisoned for his faith on that prison island. And he communicated things that Jesus did not communicate during his earthly ministry years. And so Jesus was still going to be doing, and he was still going to be teaching through his apostles. Now, when I said earlier that this book is incomplete, I would not want you to think that I mean to tell you that we're going to add anything to the canon of Scripture. We are not. But in the eternal, God certainly is recording the continuing history of the church. And the things that Jesus did begin to do and the things that Jesus would continue to do here recorded in the book of Acts and the epistles. If we didn't have the book of Acts, we wouldn't even understand what the epistles are about. We would be going, well, why in the world is Paul writing a letter to the Corinthians? Which we just started a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, so you're not too late to jump in on that if you like. Or why is he writing to the Colossians? Why did he tell the Colossians that you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love? Why do the Colossians even matter? What's going on? The Colossians are a bunch of Gentiles, right? Why is he writing to the Romans? Well, because in his beginning to do and to teach, it was very Jewish. He went to the house of Israel, to the lost of the house of Israel. He is a Jewish Messiah on mission for the Jews. But now in the church age, in the continuing ministry of Jesus, The gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. In the book of Acts, we're going to see the house of Cornelius. We're going to see Peter challenged not to be bothered by going to a Gentile's house. And the house of Cornelius believed the gospel, and they're saved, and they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. The things that Jesus began to do and to teach, we will see those things continuing in the book of Acts. And may I say through you, admittedly, the problem we have is when somebody says, well, the Lord has given me a revelation and I've now written in the first person the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this we should add to our Bible. We have problems with stuff like that. You know, the Book of Mormon, there's others. There's even books today that have been written, authored in the last few years, that are written in the first person, as though it's Jesus talking directly to you. I caution you. Okay? Jesus calling, God calling, some of that stuff. Don't read that. Just, you know, be aware that this stuff can be very dangerous. I'm not saying everything in there is a problem, but believe you me, when you start writing in the first person, you better be absolutely 100% on. Okay? So, Jesus is still making himself known through his church, however. He is still working through us. He's going to allow the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be flowing through his own people. And it happens to you. It will happen to you, and it has happened to you. There have been things that you have been doing you didn't realize God was doing through you. The other day, I walked into the hospital. I have a habit of occasionally showing up at the hospital if somebody's in there. I don't always show up. Maybe it's Bub or somebody else. But if you let us know you're in the hospital, and if I can get out of the office and get over there, I'll come and visit you and say hi. I only stay a minute or two. But I walked in the other day to the room where Don, boy, that's funny. Brad, what's his last name? Bradway. Yeah, I know his name. I mean, that's just terrible. See, I told you, God uses imperfect people. So I walk in the room and Don's in his bed and he's what appears to be sleeping to me. And I sneak in, you know, real quiet, stand there. And he opens his eyes and he goes, "Oh, Pastor Paul." And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "You have no idea what just happened." And I says, "Really, what?" He says, "I literally, this very second, was praying, oh God, I sure wish I could see Pastor Paul." Now, God knew that. God put it on my heart to run over there and to see him. God orchestrated the time that I would show up. You think God's not sovereign? You think God's not at work in his church? Think again. You are being used by God. Well, sometimes you're being used by the devil too. And I'm glad to know God uses imperfect people. We miss it, right? But guys, God is at work in his church. And as we study this book, we're going to realize that God is doing and teaching through his own. You are his hands and feet. You are baptized into the body of Christ. You are part of each other. You are inspired, anointed, controlled by, in the sovereignty, in the sovereignness, by the sovereign God. I'm glad. I'm glad. Somebody will say, "Well, I try really hard not to obey God." Yeah, he'll still win. You know? I'm glad that he does. I know that in his sovereignty, he leads and guides his own, shapes and molds. Some of us, he won't finish that shaping till the very day when we see him face to face. Amen? Some of us, meaning like everyone. But he is at work. He's shaping us. He's molding us. He's making us. All that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. Verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up. Well, we spent some time on that already, didn't we? His ascension, his physical resurrection, his physical ascension. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now there's another insight for us. He, while he was here in his earthly ministry years, when he had laid down the prerogatives of being God, not ceasing to be God, but laying down the divine attributes of God, did what he did through the Holy Spirit. Read it again. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to his apostles whom he had chosen. And so the work that you saw Jesus doing was the Holy Spirit doing the work through Jesus. I think that's incredible. That is why when the apostles were reasoning among themselves who would be the greatest, Jesus could say, why do you guys reason among yourselves about who's going to be the greatest? Or so many other things. See, the Holy Spirit told him through a gift of the Holy Spirit we call the word of knowledge. We'll talk about this stuff. We're going to demystify it. You know, all the woo, weird stuff. You know, like Peter Popoff, he's got a microphone in his ear. You guys ever read about that? He's an evangelist, TV evangelist. The weird thing is, Peter Popoff is still in business. I can't believe it. But this guy, they found out that he had a tiny little microphone in his ear, and people would in the lobby when they were coming to his miracle rally crusades, they would be coming in, and people would interview him. Oh, so why are you here today? Well, I've got a hurt leg. Really, you got a hurt leg? Well, we've got a bunch of wheelchairs here. We could give you a wheelchair. Would you like a wheelchair? Oh, that'd be nice. It's a big auditorium, you know, a lot of people. You got to walk through that. Here, let us help you. Put you in a wheelchair. Here's a guy to drive you. And they drive you, and all the wheelchair people are up front. And then later, you know, the voice speaks into Peter Popoff's ear and says, third guy, third row, black shirt, has hurt leg. And then the guy says, It's like Johnny Carson. You remember what was the amazing? What is it? Karnak? The amazing Karnak. We'd hold the letter up to his head, you know, and tell you what was in the letter. He would say, "Guy in the third row, third back there, the black shirt. You. God has spoken to me that you've got some problem with your leg. Bring that guy up here." And they bring him up, you know, and then all of a sudden, you know, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And they grab him and they pick him up. And all of a sudden he's walking back and forth. And they brought him in. He was walking before. See? And, ooh, all right, now we're going to take an offering. And let's sing this song together. I surrender all while, you know, giving all. Look, I'll make fun of that because those are charlatans. But I want you to know, guys, the Holy Spirit can talk to you in reality. That fake stuff, that charlatany stuff, that has steered people away to the degree that we're afraid of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to talk about that because it's only those weirdo Pentecostals or those charismaniacs. Listen, guys. The Holy Spirit is God. And Jesus, after he was taken up, after, through the Holy Spirit, he had done the things that he had done, he was taken up. And now has promised, as he's going to tell them, and you'll see this as we continue our way through, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're clothed with, endued with power from on high. This is the promise of the Father, which he had said to them, would come to them. The Holy Spirit has been with you, but he shall be in you. And when he comes into you, he changes you from within. We are regenerated. We are not the same. This faith of ours is not an academic faith. This is a literal transformation of our lives. And we are now under the influence and under the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and shapes us and molds us and makes us and changes us and directs us and uses us for His own purposes. I want us to be used. We are. Sometimes we just haven't noticed. And so the Lord wants us to know the power of His Spirit. He had given His disciples, now apostles, the sent ones, commandments. Well, we talked about the commandments. Those commandments, many things could be said about the ministry of Jesus, His earthly ministry. But one we will identify for you is the one that I suspect is in the mind of Luke as he's writing to Theophilus. And that would be those two things that we focused on for a few weeks, just a few weeks ago. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And go into all the world and make disciples. So evangelism and discipleship. God sends us today and anoints us today. We have missionaries that are sent to go proclaim the gospel. I don't know how many of you saw Brian and Rachel Rich's new little addition, little boy, cute as he can be. Looks very serious in the pictures. Concerned for the lost. You can tell he's got that. Brian and Rachel serving there now with little David. And what's his name? Jacob? Jonah? Jess? What is it?
Jason.
And so they have him out there in Brazil. What about you? Maybe your ministry call is Walmart. Hey, wherever you are, right? We are ambassadors for Christ. And so He gave commandments to His apostles whom He had chosen. Guys, did you know that you're the chosen of God? Not just those guys. You, from before the foundations of the world, in the preordained, predestined plan of God, when He looked down through history and in His great foreknowledge knew you, chose you to be conformed to the image of His Son, chose you unto adoption, chose you to be an individual that He would fill with His Spirit and that would be useful to Him in the ministry in the church age. That's an incredible thing. I love the fact that God chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. And He who chose you will finish the work. Isn't that exciting? In His sovereignty, in His resurrection power. You see, the Holy Spirit raised up Christ from the dead. The work that Jesus did while He was here on the earth, He did by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now He tells His disciples, His apostles, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And from the birthday of the church, no more tarrying. They tarried. We just respond to the gospel. And by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit comes into us and regenerates us, and He never leaves us, and He never forsakes us, and He uses us. Therefore, the things that He began to do, He will continue to do. Finally, I'll close with this today. The baptism in the Holy Spirit scares people. First of all, let me just say there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's not baptism in water that's being referred to there. We'll talk about that somewhere along the line. But it's the baptism into the Holy Spirit. Now what that does, if you will sort of imagine, I'm not talking about visualization for you freaky people that are going to go there. I'm talking about just kind of in your thought process. Close your eyes and visualize. No, I'm just kidding. Imagine that the Holy Spirit, who uniquely has built together the body of Christ to be an incarnation of the ministry of Christ in the church age. Wait a minute. What did he say? You heard me. See, Jesus was incarnate, God incarnate, very uniquely, unlike none other, and there is no other, and there never will be another. But in a sense, when the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we become part of the incarnational ministry. In other words, in this natural world, in this natural body, we become the extension of the ministries of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit in the church age to the people around us. And he uniquely builds us as a body. And as the body has many parts, not all the parts do the same thing, but they are each one dependent upon the other. And so when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're not just imagining the Holy Spirit coming in to us, but we are imagining, if you will, or experiencing in reality, you and me as believers being put into the Holy Spirit. We are submerged in Him, and we are all equally submerged into Him, whether male or female, bond or free, whether we're Jew or Gentile. And we've all been made partakers of the same Spirit. We all trust the Lord in the same faith, in our distinctive roles. By the way, some people say, well, in Christ there's neither male nor female, so I can marry a man if I'm a man, and I can marry a woman if I'm a woman. It doesn't matter because there's neither male nor female. Don't kid yourself. God made marriage one man, one woman. I could illustrate it, otherwise I won't. But we, each one, being submerged into the ocean of His presence, become uniquely entwined together as His body, as an incarnational agency through whom He is going to work in the world. And He does, and He will. He is going to use you. And I would invite you today, lay aside for a moment your fears of the mystical nature of the work of the Holy Spirit, knowing that we're going to unload all of the weird and the truth so that we don't have to be afraid of the person of the Holy Spirit, who is God, and allow Him daily, freely, without any trepidation from us, to work through us and recognize His work through us, rather than be simply individuals who we think are academic in our approach to the Lord, but are in fact both academic and orthopraxic. We will function. We will be used. We will do. So not only will we be taught, but we will do as Jesus began to do and to teach. We likewise will be taught and we will do. He wants us to be used, and He will use us. He uses us in spite of us, you guys. I meant a moment ago to go to this discussion on the resurrected life. The same power that dwells in you is the same power that dwelt in Christ and rose His dead body from the grave. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. His dead body could no more stay dead when the Holy Spirit entered that corpse than you can stay dead, having been filled with and baptized in the Holy Spirit. No more can you be unused. No more can you be unshaped. No more can you resist the working of God in you in its final fruition by the resurrected power of God who is at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, then his dead body could stay dead in the grave when the Spirit of the living God re-entered that corpse. He wants to use you. He will use you. May we be used. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you for this time today in your word. Teach us, guide us, lead us, use us. For your glory, we pray. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.